Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, so message number 9 in James, Faith That Works. Let's talk about Lord willing. So a little bit flashback to our first part in chapter 4. The first 12 verses, we covered that, talking about the idea of the cure for conflict. Remember that? It's always a really insightful message and a lot of good instruction that James gives us here. He gave us at least these three things. There was lots more there, but at least these three things. Submit to God, right? Draw close to God and humble yourself before God. It says in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. So submit, draw close, and humble. Now, all this was in the context of all the wars and fightings and all the conflict that happens among people. Sometimes church people, sometimes families and all that kind of thing. And did you notice? Now, I wish I would have emphasized this a little bit more. My Sundays end up going home thinking about everything I should have said. Yeah, I don't know how, my mind just doesn't quit for a few days. Did you notice that James' solution to the problem was get your life right with God? Did you notice that? His solution to the problem was he didn't even address the problem. At that, you know, whatever the fight was about, whatever it might be. He said, here's the solution. Get your life right with God. Tighten up with God. But what about the other people? What about the problem? What about the conflict? You get yourself straight. We can't control or manipulate a situation. We can't control or manipulate people. The answer was, submit to God. You draw close and you humble yourself. Wasn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting advice? Yeah. It's kind of like Mama tells you when you come home from the playground, everybody's acting crazy. And she said, you worry about you. That's what Mama told me. You worry about you. Don't worry about all them. Mm-hmm. Them and all them kids and all them. Mom and them, you know. you worry about you. And that's kind of what James says. You worry about you. How tight are you walking? How close are you walking with God? Because sometimes the situation only needs one peacemaker sometimes, you know. But it's amazing how when you get right with God, the conflict ceases to exist, or at least it ceases to exist on your side of the fence. You know, so you want to heal, want to move forward, want to be able to forgive, get right with God. That's James's advice, because God's the one that heals. He's the one that restores. He's the one that empowers us to get through it. He's the one that makes a way for the new day. Right. All right. So that's the flashback. Now let's pick it up in verse number 13. We're going to focus tonight on 13 through 17 of James chapter 4. And on this section, James is going to continue his thought. And again, that's another problem with sermons, is we can't quite get finished with the whole passage because y'all want to get out of here. So I know you can't spend a day with me, I know. But in this section, James is going to give us some practical help on how to submit to God and how to draw close to God and how to stay humble before God. He's going to give us some advice and a new perspective on life, or maybe at least two perspectives is what I see in this whole deal. So let's read this together, beginning at verse number 13 of James 4. Come now. I like the way that opens up. He's like, come now. Come now. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while or little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. All right, so James paints us a little picture right here. It's a scenario he gives us. It's a businessman or businesswoman that travels out of town. And they're going to buy and sell to do the business, right? Mm-hmm. Going to the wholesaler, getting some stuff, going to come back home and make a little profit. He's traveling out of town, and tomorrow he's planning on making some money. And this businessman that's in this scenario is representative of all humanity. Kind of going about their business, going about their busy lives, doing their thing. And God doesn't mind you doing your thing. You know, it's not the business that's the problem. It's not the traveling that's the problem. It's not the buying and selling that's the problem. It's not the planning or the making the money that's the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is doing it all without God. That's the problem. That's the problem. It don't matter what you do, whether you're in the church world, school world, government world, construction world, medical world, whatever. When Christians or believers do life without God, it's never good. Well, when anybody does life without God, it's never good. It's never good. Doing life without God is the problem. Doing life without His involvement, input, or consideration. That's what James is after. God's not against your plans. He's just against being left out. Right? God wants to be consulted. All right? He at least consulted. At least. Right? So now, so that's the scenario. That's the problem. And he says this, life doesn't work right. This is kind of the idea I get just kind of doing it. Life doesn't work right unless God is front and center. Unless God is first in your life, life does not work the way it was designed to work, the way God designed it to work. You know, in fact, Jesus tells us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life, remember that? He says that the first and greatest commandment is this. Remember that? You've heard this probably if you've been in church a little while. You heard it from Sunday school teachers and you heard it all over the place. You can hardly preach a sermon without saying something about it. The first and greatest commandment is this. What? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. To kind of go hand in hand, Jesus says. So the way I like to see that is Jesus says that the greatest thing that a person can do with their life is to love God and love Him with everything you got. Mind, soul, body, possessions, relationships, resources, everything you got, to put God first. And it's not because God's on some kind of ego trip. God knows that your life will not work right if anything but Him is in the center.
That's right.
He knows that. I mean, He's the giver of life. He's the one that sustains life and helps and restores and heals and walks with us. So this is the idea that James is going after. Unless God is first. Because, see, there's many options in life. Some options are okay. Some are not so good. Some options are devastating. Some options fit His plans perfectly. But there's also other influences out there. Some nefarious. Y'all know what the word nefarious is? Y'all know that idea? There's an interesting movie called Nefarious. You might want to watch it. It's pretty interesting. It's a Christian movie. Nefarious. It's evil, right? There's a lot of evil influences out there. See, God knows that. And without Him being first, you very likely will fall prey to some of that. Right? There's all kinds of options. There's all kinds of influences. Evil spirits, manipulative people, worldly influences, wrong desires that we even have in ourselves. James already has addressed that several times in this letter. Okay? And God knows that you and I need help to navigate these rough waters that we have to go sail in every day of our life. We need His help. So what does His help look like? Well, we need His wisdom, don't we? We need His companionship. We need His protection and whatever else you might need. We need His blessing for sure. All right. So God knows that. So life does not work right unless God is front and center. First. The idea of first. All right. So as James comes through here, he asks this philosophical question. I mean, it's kind of like one of those deep, thought-provoking questions. James simply asks, what is your life? What is your life? What, you know, if you were to go to somebody and ask, what is your life? Well, they might give you dates. They might give you time frames. They might give you years, how many birthdays they've had. They might give you locations or maybe jobs that they've had. They might give you accomplishments that they've made. What is your life? Well, James kind of goes a little bit to the more practical side of things. He says this, verse 14. It is even a vapor. So it kind of gets on the downside a little bit, sounds like, doesn't it? He says, you need to realize something about your life, that it's a vapor. Proverbs talked about this kind of thing a lot, actually. It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then, poof, it's gone. It vanishes away. Isn't that true? You know, and that is so true. I mean, I remember yesterday when I was swinging a baseball bat somewhere at a ballpark, 16 years old and on top of the world. I remember that like it was yesterday. And let's just say I'm not 16 anymore. James shakes us up with this thought. He said, you need to understand that life is short. And the longer I live, the shorter it is, it seems like. Isn't that right? Isn't that the truth? And it seems to be picking up speed. That old over-the-hill thing, yeah, you pick up speed after that. It just seems like it's true. So 1 minute you're here, the next minute you're gone. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't. So we don't even know if we'll even have a tomorrow. And that's what he's saying. You're making all these plans and all these things and going out and about. You don't even know if you're going to have tomorrow. Now, God don't care. You make plans. It's okay. Just make sure he's included in it. All right. And the idea, I believe, that James is saying is live for God first and foremost. Because one day, soon, sooner than you think, you're going to give account to him for how you lived his life. So that's important, isn't it? So he just jumps right in. And you know, I mean, James, we've already kind of been acquainted with him a little bit. He's like a head-on collision sometimes. So he said, hey, you want to make a little bit of money? You want to go travel? You want to go do this? All right, stuff. Hey, man, you ain't nothing. You ain't going to be here long. You better watch yourself. You know, my saying is, check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? And James just comes, have you not checked that out yet? He's a reality check, isn't he? He's a reality. He's been messing with the way we talk. He done been messing with the way we treat each other. He's messing with all kinds of stuff, isn't he? He's, you know, messing with our anger, and I can't even get mad no more if I read James enough. You know, it's like, oh, he's all in your business, isn't he? Why? He knows this fact. Life's too short to be playing around now. All right? Get with an old man and find out about it. All you young folks, get with somebody that's old. I mean, I love sitting with older people. I mean, some of my best buddies in their 80s and 90s, I love talking to them. But one thing they'll tell you, it goes quick. Do it right, it goes quick. It goes quick. All right, Bob, you got anything to say about that? He didn't hear me. See? All right. It's true, ain't it, Bob? It's true. It goes fast, don't it? Now, continue the answer here. So James, if we could sit down and have coffee with him, he'd say, don't waste your life. Don't chase the wrong stuff. Don't end up at the wrong finish line. Run the wrong race. You can't win if you run the wrong race. Right? Even if you think you win, you don't win. And don't live apart from God in pride and arrogance and presumption. Don't. Don't get the Frank Sinatra syndrome. You know what I'm talking about? You know what that is? I did it my way. All right. You got all that? Everybody got all that? All right. So now he gives us a better way. A better perspective, a better way to see your life, and I'm gonna call this a filter. Filter everything through this idea, and it's more than an idea, it's a mindset that James wants us to have. Here's the mindset. Instead of I'm gonna go and do whatever I want, he says, verse 15, this is the mindset. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So he kind of covers everything, this or that, right? If the Lord wills. So he's telling us to live life with God in mind. In everything. We got a message we've preached for too long, Lord willing, about being more aware of God. Being more aware, just coming, becoming more conscious that he's with you. And including him in even the details of your life. The small things, the big things. Riding down the road in the car with you. Just everything. Just knowing that he is always with us. He's always with you. All right. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Live your life submitted and committed to the will of God. It's important. Submitting every move, every thought to God's will. Now that takes effort. That takes a lot of effort. That takes you becoming mindful that he's with you and that he wants to partner with you, you know, that kind of deal. But, you know, this idea of if the Lord wills, What is success for us as believers? You know, what is success? It's a little different. You know, it's not about the house and the cars and the cash and all that kind of stuff. Here's success for the believer. Doing the will of God. Whatever that is for your life. Whatever it might be. And it's got a lot of different facets to it. Doing God's will. So success for us is doing the will of God. Jesus tries to give us that understanding that what you want to be working toward is well done, good and faithful servant. Right? That's what we want to be working toward. So this is what James is kind of getting us into, all of that idea. It's a better way to live if the Lord wills, all right? And you heard that saying, right? Some of y'all might have the T-shirt, good Lord willing and the creek don't rise. Y'all know that? Where do you think they got that? They got that? James taught us that right there. Well, we added the creek don't rise part. Now, that saying may not mean as much to you. It means a lot to me, because at Mosley Bridge when I was passing over there, there was a creek that ran right around the side of the church. And just right behind and right cutting through was a big floodplain. And our house became an island several times whenever it rained real bad. And so we would always come up with saying that was kind of our church slogan. I'll be there, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. Because sometimes that creek can get that high in the road and, you know, just be a deal. So, but that's kind of where that idea comes from, is right here in James chapter 4. All right. And you hear old timers say things like that, you know. What did they say? Lord willing. You going to be there tomorrow? Well, Lord willing. Anybody ever heard that? Okay. And however you want to say it. You know, however you want to say it. Pick you one. You know, you don't have to be overtly religious to do it, but it's just a mindset to be in. It's, hey, that's what the Lord wants. All right. Lord willing, then the creek don't rise. All right. Why is James on us about this? Why is he on us? He's after us because we are a people that are prone to pride and independence. We are. We are prone to wander away. The old song says, prone to wander from the God I love. You know, we just are. You got to know yourself. And we don't include God in our everyday stuff like we should. In fact, he's not really dealing with the world. He's dealing with the believers. You know, we've all got a problem with this. We don't always include God in everything we do. And Mamma said that we sometimes get a little bit too big for our britches. You heard that too? We do with God a lot of times. All right. And then it's something. We go our own way, get in trouble, and then we blame God for when things don't work out. And then we're mad at Him. We something else, ain't we? Isn't that the truth? So, and live life as if Jesus really is your King. As if He really is your Lord, you know? Whatever it is. A business decision? Well, certainly the big things. But here's how I've discovered on how to keep God in everything is put Him in all the small things, and the big things just kind of come automatically. A lot of people put Him in the big stuff. You know, you got a big transition, you got a big decision to make about a career move or something, or maybe marriage. Lord, don't you wish sometimes we'd pray a little bit more about that? Anyway, never mind. Jesus help us. Kathy, you be quiet. It's too late for you. You've been married 89 years now, right? Yeah. Anyway. But see, we put Him in the big stuff and then kind of go about our business until we need Him again and pull Him off shelf, you know. But what if we were people that engage God daily? What if you were the kind of believer that said, all right, Lord, I'm going to this meeting. I'm fixing to step in this door. I'm going to need your help in here. Just a quick prayer like that. Or, Lord, I'm going to make this phone call. I need you to help me. Or, Lord, I'm going into Walmart. Cover me. That's a real prayer right there. Ain't it? That's right. So, but I'm just saying, even the little details, the little bitty details of your life, right? Run it by Him. Ask Him about it. Live with that attitude of submission and humility before God. Don't forget God. That's the whole idea. Don't forget God. So let's get a few passages on this right here. You're going to detect a pattern right here. Don't forget God and see if you can get the message, right? Deuteronomy is Moses' last words to Israel. He's kind of wrapping up. God's already told him it's the end of the line for him. God's getting ready to just take him home. And this is his last words. Deuteronomy is his last spoken words to Israel. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. All right. All the good stuff God does. 4:23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And make yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. 6:12. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Are you detecting a pattern here? 8:11-14. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, because prosperity can be a dangerous place. Well, poverty is a dangerous place too. Okay? And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. What's the message here? What's Moses saying?
Don't forget.
Don't forget. Then it shall be, in 19 and 20, then it shall be if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Don't forget, right? Hey, I've got to confess, I forgot a few times in my life. It's cost me dearly. I've forgotten. I believe that's what it says. So how do we keep from forgetting? How do you keep from forgetting? You intentionally remember, right? Well, with what God did with Israel, you know, he put all these feasts in their way, in their path, that they were to take all of these major vacations, like a week-long vacation. They were to take it and they were to recount or remember the whole story. You go through all the different feasts. They were to remember the whole story purposefully. Jesus gave us what we call communion, Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper. He gave it to us. What did he say about that? Do this
in remembrance of me.
We remember. Why do we take that? So we don't forget. And we remember. I like that word. I love that word, remember. We remember. What does it mean to dismember? Well, it gets taken apart and taken away from you, right? That kind of thing. But we remember it. We re-put, if I can use my English, not going to be good. I'm sorry. We re-put the story. We remember. We re-put it together again. We rehash it. We rehearse it. The story in the Gospels, whatever that might be. But what about your story, your history with God? You need to remember that too. You know, they talk about these athletes. These athletes that go on to stardom and fame and fortune and all that kind of stuff. And people say this either to the good or to the bad. They say something like this. They say, he done forgot where he came from. Or they say in a positive term that old boy never forgot where he came from. That choice is for us too, you know. You better not forget what gutter you crawled out of. Now, we're not going to relish in the gutter. We're just going to remember. And all the things he does for us. I mean, it may be 101 different things. Just keep it in your remembrance. He said something real important. What's one reason why we need to remember these things? Because guess who needs to know those stories that you've got? Guess who needs to know them stories you got? Your babies. Your children and grandchildren. Because, you know, we're one generation from losing this thing. And it's slipping quick. And if we don't pass the stories down, the story and these stories, if we don't pass them down, they won't know. They will not know. And I can tell you, through all years of counseling and stuff, I have sat down with young people who have never seen or read a Bible. That's amazing to me in America. Are you kidding me? Somebody forgot. In their lineage, and somebody forgot, and now they're suffering the consequences of it all. You see what I'm talking about? So what's the remedy to forgetting?
Remember.
To remember. Consciously remember. So what's Sunday's about for us? It's remembering. It's worship. To remember. To engage again. To recalibrate our lives around God. To hit that reset button on Sunday. To come back. Hit that reset button. No, it's the first day of the week. we in our culture, we made it the last day of the weekend. Sunday's first day of the week. And it's about setting that tone for your week. The first day of the week, all right? And we come together and we remember, all right? Because we're people that forget. We forget too easy. You know, trouble makes you forget too. Anyway. All right, so he ends the chapter with these two verses. But now you boast in your arrogance, that living in pride, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So Lord willing is the way to live, right? Not living in that prideful arrogance and independence. We know that sin already, right? To live this way is foolishness. It's sinful. Now let's close with this story that Jesus tells over in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse number 13. Jesus tells a story about a man who either never knew or he forgot. It says, then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" That's none of my affairs right there. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," or greed, "for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Okay, so getting a full-blown lesson right here. And he tells a story. Jesus spoke a parable, told a story, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods.'" Now look. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now notice something in this passage. If we were studying this thing out, let's notice this thing out, okay? Verse number 17. You see that right there? "What shall I do, since I have," verse 18, "I will do, I will pull down, I will store, I will say." Who centered his world? Mm-hmm. He forgot the plot now. Okay, in contrast to what James is teaching us, Lord willing. Now this man's, he's caught up in, "I'm willing. My will be done." That's what he's saying, right? All that. "I will say to my soul," but see, there's one thing that he didn't factor in. One somebody he didn't factor in. But God said to him, "Fool." Now that's something when God calls you a fool now. Yeah. You may not be coming back from that deal. Mm-hmm. "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." Kind of lame, along the same line James is talking to us now. Life's short. You better get this right. "Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." All right. That's kind of point blank, isn't it? Simple little story with a real powerful meaning. And you can't miss that now, what he's saying. So this idea of Lord willing. All right. Life is best lived if we are the sheep and Jesus is the shepherd. Right? And what did the sheep depend on the shepherd for? Everything. Yeah. Y'all know what everything is? They depend on the shepherd for everything. For going in, coming out, guidance, leading, still waters, green pastures, protection, the whole shooting match. And life is best lived if Jesus is the shepherd and we're the sheep. Don't forget that now. Don't forget that. Because see, we are just sheep. We got a foot and a half perspective on this life. That's about what we got. Okay. So we have to stay focused, keep the Lord and His will in the forefront of our minds consistently. So James urges through this short little passage, he says, "I want you to live your life," with these two words, "Lord willing." Everybody say it with me. Lord willing. And if it's the Lord's will, I'll do this and that. And even if you don't say it, now you don't have to say it every time, but let that be your mindset. That I got to check in for that now. I don't know yet. I don't know yet. You see what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Lord, is this for me? What do you want me to do? Remember in Gethsemane, Jesus at that excruciating moment of time, he said, he taught us how to pray right there. Not my will, but yours be done. Now, not everything's going to be a Gethsemane moment for us, but that prayer needs to be on our lips and in our hearts continually. Lord willing. What are you going to do tomorrow? Well, I'm planning on cutting the grass, Lord willing. I'm just saying that. Get that in your spirit. Old boy said, let that sizzle in your spirit, you know. You good? Questions, comments? That was short tonight now. Y'all don't get used to that now. You good? Questions, comments? It's about living with God involved in everything, all right? Living submitted and committed to His will. Remember our three things? Submit to God, draw close to God, humble yourself before God. Well, this Lord willing helps you do all that. It really does. Makes you mindful. Boom. You good? Y'all ready? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the perspective it gives us. And it just helps rattle our cage a little bit and help us come out of that fog of life and all the things that we've got planned, Lord. And I just pray you'd help us to be a people that are just locked into your will, whatever that might be. Whatever that might be for any individual or any family unit or all those kind of things. For us as a church family, Lord, we want your will to be done because we found out that Father knows best. You just know what's best for us. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us and forgive us where we failed this. We've all kind of gone our own way many times over, really. Forgive us for that, Lord. And I pray that in the days ahead, you help us to be more conscious of you in our life, in our everyday doings and comings and goings. And we're going to say it all the time together. Lord willing. Lord willing. And reveal it to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.